Our next scripture reading is Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. During the Sundays after Easter, we looked at several passages related to the resurrection. This includes an appearance of Jesus itself, but goes on beyond that into his ascension. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I know that I can't preach and we can't comprehend and hear without power from on high, your Holy Spirit. So send your Spirit upon us now as we continue to worship through listening to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of today's scripture passage, Jesus appears. Near the end of our scripture passage, he disappears. And in between that entrance and that exit, a lot of stuff happens. Some joy and some fear, some disruption and some peace, some doubt and some faith, some hunger and some satisfaction. There's even a good portion of Bible reading and proclamation that's in there as well, topped off with a promise about an outpouring that's on its way. In other words, it won't be long till power from on high, we're told, makes its way down low here in Luke's telling of the story. But as for now, Jesus' disciples, well, they need to stay put in Jerusalem. And while they're preparing to stay put here on earth, Jesus is preparing to make his move to heaven in this case, in the closing section of this morning's text. Luke briefly narrates the ascension as Jesus takes his disciples out to Bethany and blesses them. And as Jesus is blessing them, Luke says, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Now, naturally, we try to imagine what that experience was like. We may try to picture it in our minds. It reminds me of a seminary that had an annual ritual of celebrating Ascension Day by holding a special service, and the deans and the faculty and others on the staff would line up and make a procession to the chapel. It just so happened that on this occasion, one of the students had hidden himself in the nearby bushes. And as the procession rounded the corner, led by the president of the school, he lit the fuse on a sort of homemade missile that had a plastic figure of Jesus attached to it. and up it flew through the rhododendron and the other bushes, sparks and smoke flying everywhere, veered off course and ended up landing on the roof of a nearby dormitory. I suppose that's one way to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And another way might be to sort of put that message on the side of your vehicle. I remember sitting at an intersection one time and seeing there at that intersection a vendor truck that passed by declaring the good news. On one side of that truck was the basic Christian confession, Jesus is Lord. And right underneath it, some more down-to-earth matters, chips, snacks, sodas, ice cream. It reminded me of some other vehicles I've seen that announce the gospel while also offering to replace your windows or install new carpets or maybe paint your house or something else. When Luke closes his gospel here that we heard in our scripture passage today to announce that Jesus is Lord, he doesn't use rockets or auto decals. He simply tells the story of how Jesus appeared to his disciples, gave them his blessing, and then departed to heaven. It's a very condensed description of what God has done and what is still to come. And that's really where we contemporary disciples live, in between Jesus' resurrection, ascension, and his return. That's where we are. We believe that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that the reign of God has arrived through the Messiah, that it's begun. And yet we still wait. We still wait actively and faithfully for the return of the Messiah and the full revelation of God's sovereignty and his presence and his glory. We believe that through his atoning death, Jesus secured the forgiveness of our sins, that he bore the weight of our disobedience and launched a new humanity that we enter by faith. And yet, even after we come into the kingdom of God through commitment and trust in Christ, we still look ahead. We still look up in a way, anticipating the fulfillment of God's promises and our own complete transformation into the likeness of Christ. This is part of the meaning of the ascension that we hear about in our scripture passage today. And one of the things that we do while we wait is we worship. Now, worship isn't just a way of passing the time, waiting for the full arrival of God's kingdom. No, worship is one of the ways that we confess that Jesus is living and reigning with God. It's how we praise the God who's revealed himself in Jesus. Notice that in our text, after he was, as Luke puts it, taken away to heaven, the first act of those disciples is to worship him. Worship him. Now remember that these are pious Jews who believe that God alone is to be worshiped. So when they bow down to Jesus, they don't think that they're violating their commitment to one true God. It's just that now they're simply acknowledging that who God is can't be separated from who Jesus is. They go together in that sense. As Christians, we can't talk about God without talking about Jesus. That's part of how our faith, our understanding of God works. Jesus is the way that God has come to us in flesh and blood with us. Jesus is God embodied, we believe, with us. And when Jesus ascends, it doesn't mean that God is no longer with us. It doesn't mean that somehow after his life and his death and his resurrection, Jesus shed his humanity as if it were some kind of costume that he was just wearing for the duration of his mission here on this earth. It's not that at all, that he would just discard this costume and then maybe finally ascend as pure divinity back to heaven. No, in our scripture passage, we see that the risen Jesus who appears to his disciples still has a body. Though transformed, he still bears the wounds of his crucifixion. He eats. He digests. He fellowships with them. This is the Jesus, we're told, who knows what it means to be human. To be human, like you and me. This is the Jesus who knows things that we know. Hunger, thirst, loneliness, temptation, trials, testing, despair, struggles, sorrows, joys, even death itself. This is the Jesus, we're told, who has been on this world, on this earth, in this life, living this life from the inside, not out there on the outside watching from some safe distance in a fortress of heaven, but with us, we're told. Jesus is God with us, not just for the duration of that ministry he had, but forever, we're told. This is the Jesus who lifts up those wounded hands and blesses those flesh and blood disciples before, we're told, he's taken to heaven to his place at the right hand of the Father. And when he does ascend, there is a sense in which we're left behind, those disciples in our scripture passage today. But there's also a sense in which he is with us and we are with him. For it's through his death for our sins that we have access to God, the Father, we're told. Access to the presence of God. It's through his bearing the weight of our sins, paying the penalty of our disobedience, that we're able to enter into and participate in the holiness of God himself. I like the way that Barbara Brown Taylor puts it when she writes, by presenting his own ruined, risen body to be seated at the right hand of God, Jesus imported flesh and blood into those holy precincts for the first time. He paved the way for us, so that when we arrive there later, everyone will not be quite so shocked by us. He restored the goodness of creation, and ours in particular. By ascending bodily into heaven, he showed us that flesh and blood are good, not bad. That they are good enough for Jesus, good enough for heaven, good enough for God. By putting them on and keeping them on, Jesus has not only brought God to us, he has brought us to God, into the presence of God. So Jesus paves the way for us to come into the presence of God and to share in the very presence and holiness of God. That's what we do when we gather for worship. We continue today that praising that those first disciples started after he was taken to heaven and they bowed down, we're told, and worshiped him. We continue that praise. Now, remember that in the first two chapters of Luke's gospel, we were taken to the temple where we met Simeon, Anna, Zechariah, the gathering of God's people. And here, at the conclusion of Luke's story, we're brought back to the temple where Luke says Jesus' disciples stayed continually praising God. So the story ends where it began, at the place of meeting between God and his people. And for us as Christians, that's who Jesus is. He is the place, the one in whom heaven and earth meet. And we come here because we believe that he is present with us in worship. His ascension tells us that he's not confined to one particular place on the map at one particular period in history, but that he's accessible and available to us everywhere because of his ascension. Now, for some people, that's a reason not to come to church. If I can meet Jesus, you know, at my kitchen table or my family room or the local coffee shop, why bother going to a house of worship? But actually, the ascension is just the opposite. It's the reason to gather with disciples of Jesus, because he tells us that that's where he is primarily, in the fellowship and gathering and community of his followers, his disciples, those who worship him and praise him. So we come here today because he's with us. He is with us. And yet, doesn't his ascension in a way also remind us that he's departed from us? In other words, Jesus isn't just present in this strange tension that Luke and other writers in the New Testament operate with. Jesus isn't just present. There's also a sense in which he's absent. He's gone to be with the Father. He's ascended to heaven. And though he's with us now through the Spirit, aren't we still waiting for his coming, his return? and the full revelation of his glory and presence. He is mysteriously both present and absent. It's no wonder that those first disciples, we're told, were at the temple continually praising God, because they believed that what God had promised had happened. God had come in salvation to deliver his people and to set things right among his people, to set things right in the world. But those disciples, we're told, still had some longing to do. Some longing to do, some longing that wouldn't be satisfied until Jesus came again. You know, I hope you've come to church today hungry. And I'm not just talking about the fellowship meal that's to follow today's service. I'm talking about the need to come here every Lord's Day and feel satisfied, feel fed in some way. I want you to feel satisfied when you leave this house of worship. I want you to leave feeling like something that you were longing for has been fulfilled, has been met. But in addition to feeling like some longing has been fulfilled, I hope you also come here to have your longing deepened, and that you leave here with a sense of still longing for the presence of God more fully in your life, more fully in our church, more fully in the world at his coming. Longing. I want our congregational worship not just to satisfy your longings, yes, to do that, but to create in you an even deeper longing. And that's part of what worship does. It satisfies, yet also cultivates appetite for Christ and his presence and his work. I want you to feel like when you leave here today that you have been fed, not just in here or back there when we're done, but also that you leave here with an even bigger appetite for Christ, his kingdom, and the glory and work of God in this world than when you got here. A longing. And I say this because we're still, aren't we, in that same place, that same location where Jesus' disciples found themselves at the end of today's scripture passage, namely right there in between Christ's first coming and his second coming, living between the beginning of God's reign and the culmination, completion of God's reign in Christ, occupying this space between what already is and what is yet to come. And that space where we live is a space that creates longing, hoping, wanting the presence of Christ. I like the way, again, that Barbara Taylor puts it when she says, we go to church to worship, to acknowledge the Lord's absence, and to seek the Lord's presence, to sing and to pray, to be silent, to be still, to hold out the empty cups of our hands and to be filled with bread, with wine, with the abiding presence of the absent Lord until he comes again. I recently discovered that there's a new field of psychology that some folks are developing an expertise in. And the field of expertise is called wantology. Wantology. A wantologist helps clients identify and clearly articulate what they desire, what they want, and develop, formulate strategies to meet that want and those desires, to satisfy those desires. Now, I don't want you to think of Sunday morning worship as a sort of weekly group therapy session where we gather and I sort of serve as the official wantologist to help you discern more about what you want and what you need. But I do believe that one of the purposes of worship is both to satisfy our longing for God and to deepen our longing for God, to meet that appetite, but yet also create it and grow it as well, not just as individuals, but as a congregation, deepening our desire for God in our lives. And that's because worship calls upon you and me to face the kinds of questions about our desires and about our wants It forces us to look at questions whose answers can shape the very direction and the content and the outcome of your life. Questions like, what do you want? What do you want? What do you desire in life? What do you wake up in the morning seeking? What do you go to bed at night hoping for? What do you really, really want? These kinds of questions. Do you want what God wants? That was on a church sign once that I've never forgotten. He just put the question that way to all passersby. Do you want what God wants? Do you want what Jesus teaches us to want? That his kingdom come and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven and in our lives. Do you long for the presence of God in your life and in our church and in the world? What do you and I want? What do we desire? What are we really longing for? Our scripture says, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Today we come here to this place again, don't we? To praise, to look to the ascended Lord, and to think hard about what's really, really worth longing for. Christ, the glory of God, the presence of God in our lives, in our church, in the world. What are you longing for today? Let's pray. Loving and faithful God, who alone can satisfy our deepest longings. Thank you for the way that you feed us and satisfy us here in worship. But thank you too for the way that you use worship to deepen our longing and create an even greater appetite and hunger for your presence in our lives. We praise you for what you have already done through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who shared in our humanity, who shares in your glory, so that we too may share in your glory, in your holiness, in your presence. We're grateful for your word for us today that has spoken to our longings. Help us to think ourselves about those longings, where we're going to try to get them satisfied, and how you alone meet them. We just pray this in your name. Amen.